Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die, hallelujah, by and by.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor.
And I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Today on our radio program, we're going to pick up with part two of the first sermon in a sermon series entitled Deconstructing Apostasy. This particular sermon is called A Strong Foundation, Constructing on Bedrock. Take your Bibles and let's continue our study together.
When you got saved, that crisis moment was there, but now there's a journey you're on. And he's in the process of saving your spirit. And that's this construction. Both the initial, what's the fastest part? Those of you who have been part of construction, what goes up the fastest? It's when you start framing. Yeah. They're out there and they're measuring, they're putting flags and they're digging holes and they're pouring and they're running wires and they're running pipes. And you're like, when are you going to do something? And they're like, Friday of next week, we're going to start framing. You go by 2 days later, like, well, there's a whole house. Right? So the construction is the building of this house, but it must be built on the right foundation. Here's the question for today. Do you have a strong foundation? There's only one foundation which you can build on, which is Christ. So do you have a strong foundation? Is your faith on the bedrock? Are you building your life on solid ground that can be cannot be shaken and destroyed? This is vital because if your foundation goes, your house goes with it. I've had pastors who fell into horrible sin. I've had Christians that, you know, I thought were really godly who did some really awful things. Why didn't I walk away from the faith? Why didn't I quit? Doesn't mean I didn't think about it, by the way. Doesn't mean I didn't think, I'm not sure I want a part of this. A bunch of hypocrites. But you know why I stayed? My faith wasn't in them. My faith was in Christ, and he didn't change. And the truth is, I looked in the mirror and said, well, you know, if all my flaws were out in public, I ain't no better than them anyway. When we talk about the foundation of our faith, please listen carefully to this. We are not talking about our label. Okay, I'm a Baptist, or whatever you say you are. I don't care. And God doesn't either. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is really all about. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Cephas. Paul's like, guys, I didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. I planted a seed. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Christ is your Savior. That's it. So we're not talking about your label. I'm not talking about your culture or your customs or your traditions or your religious habits. At best, those things are lawn decorations in the construction of your Christian life, or maybe paint on the house. And in some cases, they may even be clutter that needs to be thrown out. When we speak of the foundation of our faith, We are speaking of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is his identity, his word, and his accomplishment that our faith rests on. It is Christ's identity, who he is, his word, what he has said, and his accomplishments that our faith rests on. Not your great commitment to him. Listen to me. Your foundation is not your great commitment to him. Remember, the workers will say, I did many things in your name. Greatly committed to something. But apparently their faith was in their devotion and commitment rather than in Christ. Your foundation is not your great commitment to him, although you should be greatly committed to him. It's not, your foundation is not your sacrificial service to him. Oh, I've served God in this way and that way and this way and that way. Good, I'm glad you have. That's not your foundation. If it is, it's sand. It won't last. It's not our deep devotion to him. You should be devoted to him, but that's not your foundation. It's not your moral imitation of him. We should imitate Christ. He's an example to us. But Paul said, if I give my body to be burned and sell all my goods to feed the poor, but I don't have the love of God in me, it means nothing. Your moral imitation for him of him is not your foundation. Your expression of adoration of him is not your foundation. Ray Bolts used to sing amazing songs of praise and adoration to God. But something was wrong, and it came out. And his reputation was completely ruined, and he never went back to following Christ. Your expressions of adoration are not your foundation. Your social connection to God's people is not your foundation. Your foundation is him and him alone. But what does that mean? Here we are. Number one, let's talk about his identity. And I sent this outline to six or eight people this week and said, what one point in this outline can we cut out without actually destroying the whole thing? And you know what they said? None of it. Every one of them. You can't take any of it out. You might question something in here. You might not understand something in here. But you deny any one of these things, you might as well surrender the whole thing, because they're all interdependent. Like I said, it's a package deal. Here we go. Our strong foundation is Christ, his identity, who he is. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. The wrath of God abides upon him. His identity is very important. Salvation is certainly a process. There's no doubt about that. But it's a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. I don't have a problem with the word religion myself, but if you just got religion, you got nothing. You must have a relationship with the person, Jesus Christ. And to do that, you must know who he is, his identity. Three things about his identity that are essential. It is our foundation. Number one, he is the, or letter A, he is the eternal Son of God. His deity. In his great prayer, John 17, he said, Father, restore the glory to me that I had with you before we made the world. Can you pray that prayer? Huh? No, that wouldn't make any sense. You weren't here before the world was, but Jesus was. He is divine. He is divine. What did he say to Philip when Philip said, show us the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. When Thomas bowed down and worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God, he didn't rebuke Thomas. He received that worship because he is divine. It is Satan that attacks the divinity of God. It is essential that you recognize he is divine. God has highly exalted his Son and given him a name that is above every name. He is the eternal Son of God. There was never a time when he wasn't. There are false religions that teach that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, that God created them both the same day. That's all out of the pit of hell It's lies from Satan. You must believe that he is the eternal Son of God. You must believe that he is the incarnate Son of God. You must believe his humanity. This is actually the litmus test that's given in the New Testament for orthodoxy. In other words, when a spirit begins to work through somebody, this is the question you must ask them. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh? And any denial of that is a confession, I am a messenger of Satan. His humanity. He was just as much human as you are. And that is an essential quality. You cannot have faith in some image of Christ that you create yourself, that you just make up. That's not him. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the incarnate Son of God, his deity and his humanity. And he is the exalted Son of God, his supremacy. In all things, he must have the preeminence, the scripture says. He's the judge of all. This is his identity. You must accept him as he presents himself. Not watering it down, not denying it, believing it. This is our strong foundation. And the reason it's so strong is because he never changes. He's immutable. He never changes. If your faith is in me, I can disappoint you. You know why? Because I feel good in a moment, and then a few moments later, I don't feel so good. And I can be nice in a moment, and a few moments later, I don't feel so nice. And just go right on down the list. And there's no sin under the sun that I am incapable of committing. That's what the Bible teaches. You might not like that, but it's also true of you. Oh, you might not run out and do the certain horrible sin that you're thinking about tomorrow, but if you embrace sin and open your doors to sin and open your doors to sin, the day will come when you'll be at the end of the rope. That's what sin does. But Jesus never sinned. He had the divine nature. His identity, believe it. Put your confidence in him. Number two, don't just trust who he is, but trust his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If Jesus had come and never said a word, we'd have a hard time becoming believers in the gospel. But he did say lots of words. He claimed all authority as our creator and our judge. He made great promises of mercy. This is the gospel. He is our Redeemer and our Savior. And he said, I'm the truth. His teachings of truth as our Lord and Master. These are the words of Christ. And to say Christ lied or Christ didn't know what he was talking about is absurd. It contradicts the gospel and it destroys the foundation. You must believe he is who he says he is, and you must believe his word. Number three, the third part of the great foundation that our faith rests upon is his accomplishments. His accomplishments. Scriptures are very plain. He lived a perfect life. And we are saved by his life. His life in us, by the way, is impeccable. Did you know that your New Testament says that which is born of God cannot sin? Did you know your New Testament said that? Are you born of God? I am. You're a partaker according to the New Testament of the divine nature, and the divine nature in you can do no wrong. Problem is, you still got Adam's nature too, right? And Paul said, and that nature can do nothing right. So you're schizophrenic, so are you. But Christ was impeccable. Not only did he not sin, he could not sin. You might wrestle, and I might wrestle, with how in the world somebody could be tempted and the temptation be real if they actually couldn't fail. But that's a problem with our understanding. That's not a problem with the scripture. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. He could do no wrong. God can do everything except fail. He can't fail. His life was impeccable. If he had any flaws, he would need a Savior. He couldn't be our Savior. He'd need a Savior. So we believe in his accomplishments. He lived an impeccable life. He didn't just descend from heaven, die on the cross, and go back. He lived and walked among us. And then he died. Letter B, our faith is in his propitiatory death. He has appeased the Father. The Father is satisfied. He has been appeased. He's not angry at me. He's not angry at you because of the death of his Son. My crimes have already been paid for. You must believe in the substitutionary propitiatory death of Christ. It doesn't mean you know those words. You don't have to know those words to get saved. Can I get a witness? Okay. I mean, me and Jason meet and we talk about theology and we can't remember some of the words sometimes. What's that word for this thing? You know, you're not going to heaven because you got a big vocabulary. That's ridiculous. But as we hear the gospel through the leadership of the Spirit and the planting of the gospel in our heart, we understand his death is what makes me and God okay. And that's it. And we embrace that, and it is our foundation. Let us see his accomplishments, his literal resurrection. I've told a bunch of people, a bunch of different times, probably all of you, that if you boil the gospel down until it's just, you know, liquor. Is that the right term? Where it's just the essential. It's the essence, right? You boil all the water out and it's just the real deal, right? The smallest grain of the gospel that's still the gospel. Three words. Jesus is alive. You deny his resurrection. You don't have Christ. I don't know what you got, but you don't have Christ. He's not your foundation if you deny his resurrection, his literal resurrection. Not he came back as a phantom, not they had a hallucination and it was a spiritual occasion. No, his body was planted, and 3 days later, his body came out because that's what he claimed. Otherwise, he's a liar. It's what he said would happen. It's what the scriptures say happened. It's what the apostles saw. Believe in his literal resurrection, and that takes faith. You can't just through science and reason, you know, decide, well, I just believe this is true. Because none of us have ever seen anybody come back from the dead. Right? So, we can't by experience or something say, well, yeah, I've seen that before. Of course it happened. It takes the work of the Spirit in us for us to believe this incredible claim that Jesus came back from the dead of his own power. Letter D, his accomplishments, his gracious intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is not just some historical figure who set a great example. And we look back at him and say, wow, I want to be like him. You know, that was Thomas Jefferson. I'll be like him. He was a good guy. Thomas Jefferson, that's not how you get to heaven. You have to believe he's still living. And that he's interceding for you. When you go to God and say, I messed up again. Did anybody do that this week? I hope you did. Unless you're living a perfect life. I doubt you are. I messed up again. What makes you believe that God's going to listen to you? And that he's going to say, hey, I'll give you another chance. Well, because Jesus said he's going to stand up there in my defense. This is part of his accomplishment. He ever lives to make intercession for us. His gracious intercession. And by the way, he doesn't forgive me because I promised to do better. That's a mistake I used to make a lot. We should promise to do better. Or at least say, please help me do better. I don't know that we can promise to do anything. But we should want to do better. Amen? We should have better intentions. And we should apologize with full intentions of not doing that again. But I'll be honest with you, Terry. Sometimes I've gone to God and said, I've messed up this way so many times, and I am sorry, and I wish I hadn't done it, and I don't ever do it again, but I just can't. If you don't step in, I know I'm going to do it again. I don't want to, but I'm not stupid enough to think that I'm just going to suddenly quit cold turkey here. That's just being honest with him. See, he doesn't forgive me based upon, well, now you're going to behave, so I'll forgive you. He forgives me because of Jesus. Jesus defends me. You need that. It's part of our foundation. And then his glorious return. We are described as the people who are looking for his return. His glorious return. These are his accomplishments. And I personally, you might pick one of these and say, I think we could do without this one. I will admit this. You don't have to know about all of these to get saved. Y'all follow me? I mean, which one of you would say, oh, I knew all this when I got saved? Anybody? Some of you are like, I don't know if I've ever heard that one until today. Right? You don't have to know all of this. There's just some simple germs of the gospel, the promise of God's mercy through his son, that all it takes for someone to be saved. But when the Spirit moves in, the Spirit identifies with the truth. So when these truths come along, true believers are like, oh yeah, I recognize that. May have never heard it before. But you're like, woohoo, that's a good one right there. I'm in on that one too. Right? Those who are not believers are more apt to say, this thing's getting more far-fetched all the time. I mean, around here, they believe that Jesus is floating around in the room and he's living on the inside of them. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. They're all just going to pop out of here and disappear. These people are quacky. Well, of course, if you're looking at it from the world's perspective, we are. But if you believe Christ's words, you got no other choice. Am I right? So if you hold to these truths, and you break them down one by one and analyze them and pick them apart, as a spirit-filled believer, you will only come forth more confident in the exclusivity and sufficiency of Christ. You will believe he's the only way and he's enough. Not just for my soul's salvation, but for my life. Now listen to me. Some of you are young folks in here. When I was your age, I was listening. I was like, yeah, it's true stuff. I agree with that. But in the meantime, I got some things I want to do. So, hey, God, I'll see you later. All right, I'll be back. And by the way, it's only his mercy and grace that I got to come back. I never abandoned Christ or my faith in Christ, but I certainly flirted with the world. And even after I got married and started having children and, you know, started trying to live for the Lord, I was still like, looking back over there, like Lot's wife, remember? She was delivered from Sodom. She's headed out right before they pour down fire. You know, God pours down fire from heaven, and she's looking back, right? By the way, she turned into a pillar of salt. Don't be looking back. But young folks, it's not just that Christ is the only way to God. He's enough. Many of the adults in this room have tried what the world has to offer. Many of the adults, and myself included, we've tasted of Satan's dainties. And oh, it tastes good sometimes. Sometimes it don't even taste good. But boy, the experience can be exhilarating. But then it becomes exhausting. And draining and lonely and sad and painful. And you know what? I have never one time been talking to Jesus and said, oh, I'm so sad that this is going on. I just regret this. I got to get out of this somehow. Hey, makes sense, does it? He's sufficient. He's enough. That's why men like Job, we talk about, you know, how much of this outline people have to know in order to be saved. Job certainly had a lot of this straight. I know that my Redeemer lives, he said, you know, and I'm going to be resurrected. He's coming back. There's all kinds of great things that Job said. But there's a lot he didn't know. There's a lot that Rahab the harlot didn't know, right? But what they knew was that he was enough. Moses forsook. He was in line to be the prince of Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt. He was in line to be the Pharaoh. And he gave that up for the reproaches of Christ, according to the New Testament. He gave that up to identify with God's people and thereby to identify with God himself. And his life was hard. But he was happy to do so. Hebrews 11 says he considered that relationship with Christ to be more valuable than all the treasures in Egypt. Job lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife. He lost the trust of his friends. He lost everything, man. But you know what he didn't lose? Hope in Christ. Jesus is sufficient. You might be unfortunate enough, and I'm quoting from somebody else, I don't remember his name right now, but years and years ago he said this. You might be unfortunate enough to distract yourself with all the different things that the world has to offer and all the things that your body craves. You might find opportunities to distract yourself your whole life all the way until you get into the grave. That'd be a great tragedy. But if you live long enough to try it all, like Solomon did, you'll come to yourself, you'll come to your senses by God's grace, and you'll find that God is all you have and he's all you need. And that's not just a trite saying. At times I have to think, what if God takes this church from me? Jesus is still my Savior. He's still on the throne. He doesn't change. I don't know what he'd do with me next, but he has a plan. What if God took my children from me? There was a time where all four of them were in the vehicle driving down the road together, and I thought, man, if that car had a wreck and all four of my kids were gone, we shouldn't think those kinds of things, but we do, don't we? I'm like, that would be awful. Man, I don't know how I'd survive, but I know I'll see him again, and Jesus is still my Savior. God's still on the throne. I'd be sad, but I'd be all right. Jesus, see, everything you see, look around, everything you see, everybody you see, 100 years from now, all this is going to be gone. Nothing in this room is going to be around 100 years from now. Nothing. Not a person, not a seat. This building's not going to be here 100 years from now. Give me a break. These cars out here, they ain't going to be around. They'll probably plow this place up and be planting some out here. Soybeans here be here in 100 years. Who knows what's going to happen? But you know what is going to be? My soul, safe in the arms of Jesus. He's enough. He is our foundation. So if you do analyze all the parts of your faith, and you're a true believer, you'll find Christ is the only way and that's enough. You may end up doubting many other things, including and especially the legitimacy of groups or organizations or creeds or individuals, but you will not turn from Christ, not if you're a true child of God. If you do, you never had him in the first place. So the key is to begin with this foundation. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, let me invite you to adopt this as your foundation for your life today. If you have professed faith in Christ, but realized that really you had a misconception of who he is, then take him now and all of his authenticity as the foundation of your faith. If you knew these things, but truly your faith has actually been in yourself or in others, not in him, then turn to him with all your heart. And if you recognize this to already be your sure foundation, then just stand firm and build your life on Christ. Leave the fillers behind and build on the sure foundation of Christ and invite others to do the same. Our action step for today, with no reliance upon myself or others, I will build my life on the true Christ of Calvary. Not just for your soul's salvation, but every day. Some of you have been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Jesus is still worth following. Amen. He's still worth trusting. And you haven't arrived. There's still growing to be done. And it's glorious.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. When I die, hallelujah, bye.